I'm sick and tired of the remnants of allergies and everything else. My eyes have been watering now for close to a month. And I gave a paper at Brown University last week and was sort of embarrassed when I read it myself because I wasn't able to see it on the screen because everything was blurry. And then I realized I'm very careful walking down these steps because the carpeting is all the same color roughly, and I'm looking through a glass darkly, as it were. Our readings today sort of are a wake-up call in a way. Where do we really stand? How seriously do we take our Christian faith? Book of Maccabees. Our Protestant brothers and sisters don't have this book in their Bible because it exists only in a Greek version. And yet, it's very late Judaism, probably only 160-some years before Christ. And it talks about the Maccabees who have stood up to the conquerors, and their faith in Judaism means more than their lives. Most of us are not going to have to stand up that way, but they do. And notice they talk about the resurrection. God will raise them from the dead. Because resurrection is part of later Judaism. It doesn't occur, for instance, if you read the book of Genesis and so forth. The promise made to Abraham is to Abraham and his posterity. He's immortal through his offspring, but not personally immortal. That's much later. And, of course, that's part of Christian revelation. And what Jesus says in today's gospel, after all, if Moses spoke of the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. You don't have a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. Then we have 2 Thessalonians, one of the earliest strata of Scripture, probably from the year 49. 1 Thessalonians is the very earliest part. Remember, when Paul is writing the very first part that Christians would have heard, there's no reference to Jesus of Nazareth as such. It's always to the risen Christ. Remember, Paul never knew Jesus of Nazareth, and he persecuted those who did until he himself was converted. And one of the things in today's reading is Paul has just been talking to them about the second coming of Christ. Now he shifts and encourages them that may the Lord continue to encourage your hearts that you may open your way for the gospel. And Paul's talking to them as he's leaving them to go elsewhere to preach because there are other people who simply are blind to the gospel. Right now, the Pope landed yesterday in Spain, and one of the comments in this morning's New York Times is, this was one of the most Catholic countries in the world 40 years ago. It's now one of the most secular. It's one of the first countries to allow single-sex marriage. You would have never guessed this if you would go back and look at the history of Vatican II, where the Spanish bishops resisted ecumenism, resisted religious liberty, all these other things, because it might open the way towards Protestants. Well, what happened is it opened the way towards secularism, freedom from religion. Now we come to the gospel. Here we have two different traditions. You have the Sadducees, those who do not accept the resurrection. So they're challenging Jesus, like so many of my students. Unfortunately, they don't know anything. They just think they do because Daddy told them how good they were. I had a kid the other day, and he said, well, you must be interesting. This dripping sarcasm from an 18-year-old. He didn't think he should ever have to learn how to write because he was going to go to the business school. I told him some stories. Maybe I had some experience. He may be brighter, but I have experience. So one of the things is these people today, they come up. They're not interested in Jesus' answer. They're interested in trapping him. To whom is this woman going to be married at the resurrection, if there is one? And Jesus sort of turns it around because in the kingdom of heaven or in the life to come, there's neither giving nor taking in marriage. As a matter of fact, the origin of celibacy was to bear witness to the idea of the kingdom of God already breaking through in human history. That's why it was taken originally only by monks and gradually was a requirement in the Western priesthood. And one of the things is, I think we forget, sacraments exist temporarily between the ascension of Christ and his second coming in glory. When we celebrate the Eucharist each week, the sacrament, I always make sure to use the words, happier those who are called to his supper. The supper of the Lamb is still in the future. We celebrate the Eucharist before we get to the supper of the Lamb. Supper of the Lamb is another image for Christ, his messianic banquet, or the kingdom, or whatever. And it's always good to remember, we're talking about the God of the living. The basis of our belief is ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. So how do we understand this? Well, first of all, we should talk about marriage and the way the Sadducees were approaching it. Then we still, like the Thessalonians, have to prepare for the future. That's something we get a little bit lax on. I say we, I mean me as well. And one of the things is we have to realize that what is marriage, the sanctity of marriage today? There are two different traditions in the Old Testament. We have one of them today from Deuteronomy, but there's another one from Leviticus. If you remember, the origin of the Church of England is the scruples that Henry VIII had, that his brother had been engaged, not married yet, but engaged to Catherine of Aragon. Therefore, that was against the Levitical law that said you were not supposed to marry a brother's wife. Yet you have this other one in Deuteronomy that says you were obliged to, the woman is obliged to marry all the brothers until there's offspring raised up to the memory of the first husband. So marriage today is a little bit different. And one of the things that worries me as we get into more of a secular world is I did have a wedding yesterday, a very simple one. A girl I taught here a number of years ago. She's finishing a PhD at Yale now. And everything was quite simple, but yet it was deeply religious. And one of the problems I've had with the growing influence in our world today is the number of students that I've had who get married out of the church for no reason. In other words, church has ceased to be an important factor in our lives. We can talk about Spain and these other countries, but right here at home, I know of five students of mine who in the last 2 years have gotten married out of the church for no reason other than, well, they prefer to get married at a beach or some other thing like this. And one of the things we have to realize is the dignity of marriage, that it does not exist in the kingdom to come where there will be neither giving nor taking in marriage, but it does exist now as the means by which those of you who are married and have children, you're building up the mystical body of Christ. The dignity that we speak of at the time of baptism, that you become a part of this mystical body today because of the faith of the parents. The parents are the first teachers, and then the priest goes on in the prayer to say, may they be the best of teachers. So it's quite an obligation that most of you out there have, but it's also an obligation I have too to support you. But nevertheless, we recognize that ultimately that's only preparing us for the second coming of Christ. So prepare, second point. Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray that the word may speed forth. That's something we can all do. Most of us are not called upon to be missionaries, but we are called upon to recognize as part of the same church. So therefore, even in this very early part of the New Testament, Paul reminds the people that they are somehow or other to pray that his mission will be successful. Because there are evil people out there, he says. Not all have faith. Not all are going to be open. That's the difficulty. We have trusted too much in external things in the past, I think. And as a result of it now, we have too many other movements coming in. But he reminds them, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is the one who is constant. But the Lord is to guard us against the evil one. There's a very good article in last week's Commonweal, the lay-edited Catholic biweekly, written by Peter Steinfels, who used to be the editor of Commonweal. Then he was correspondent for the New York Times. And by the way, despite his name, he's three-quarters Irish Catholic. And he and his wife both, she was also in journalism, are both in charge of the Office of Catholic Identity at Fordham University. And one of the things he pointed out was there was a study done by the Pew Memorial Trust. Since 1965, one-third of Catholics have left. And sort of evenly split, and this is my experience, they either become evangelicals because it's much easier than having to think. You just pick up the Bible, Jesus and me. Of course, where do we get the Bible? We're looking at the very first section of the New Testament today, 2 Thessalonians, long before the Gospels were written. So where do we learn about this? From the earlier preaching of the church, and gradually that preaching was written down, but somebody had to determine whether it was good or not to use for other places. There are many Gospels that were rejected, or a number of Gospels that were rejected. And somehow or other, it's easier, though. You just don't need sacraments, you don't need mediation, you don't need doctrine, just Jesus and me, which is not Christianity. But then he goes on to say that the other group, they've become nothing. That also is my experience, because somehow or other, the dignity that we get in baptism somehow or other gets lost along the way. And so many people think this false sense of science. I try to push all my students to do a hard science course, by which I mean something that requires a lab, because then they learn the limitations of the scientific method. But for many, many, many people in the United States today, with more education and more work at science, we will destroy religion, because religion is only an escape. I hear this frequently. I don't need religion because I am strong in myself. Lots of luck, buddy. But That article by Steinfeld is interesting because he said, and yet no one cares. That's been my experience too, unfortunately. That by and large, those who are in charge simply couldn't care less. Therefore, it's left to us. I'm sure most of you have experience of this even more than I do, of for whatever reason, people not getting married in the church. I'm not talking about maybe entering into a second marriage where someone has been married before, something like that. But no, I'm talking about people out of college, Catholic raised, and sometimes both Catholic. Just decide it's not that important. Therefore, somewhere along the line, something has gone wrong. If it were just localized, but it's not, it's universal. The old adage used to be that the single largest denomination are Catholic in this country, and the second largest are ex-Catholics. But what's curious is a good number of them do join other denominations, but the overwhelming majority either split between nothing or evangelical. I recommend reading that article because it also talks about our need for preparation, looking to the future. Finally, a third and final point. Looking at the Maccabees as models of how to live the faith. Now, a lot of us would say, well, it's sort of silly that they won't eat pork. But remember, that was an essential element even today for Orthodox Judaism. And one of the things is they know that it's not so much with eating pork, it's violating what they received from their ancestors. It means going over to these pagans, and they won't do it. So each of the seven is more than willing to sacrifice himself. They're to be witnesses. That's what martyrdom means. All of us are called upon to be witnesses one way or another. And that does mean that somehow or other we conform to the word of God through the sacraments. We conform to the will of God that we learn through the scripture and the sacraments. We don't conform to the world around us. Too many times I've had people say, well, that's irrelevant now. Or I had somebody a couple years ago when we were talking about the difference between Luther and the Catholic Church in regard to justification. And this man was an engineer who had never, ever had a course in philosophy or theology. He said, oh, that's trivial. I said, that's interesting that you think something's trivial that brought about the Reformation. What Luther said was, sin is merely cloaked over. It is not forgiven. So we are at the same time justified and redeemed. Whereas the Catholic Church says, no, sin is removed so that we can be elevated. And therefore, we take responsibility. We are called upon, through grace, ultimately to be witnesses. And that may mean that we may have to stand up. I doubt if we will have true bloody martyrdom. The world is too indifferent to us. But nevertheless, each one of us has to be a martyr in some way. So our readings today then talk about marriage, its dignity, but how it's also passing, like all sacraments. It's looking to the second coming. But if we prepare for that second coming, we do it in a variety of ways. Like the Thessalonians, they have to pass on the word to their children, but nevertheless, they have an obligation to continue praying for Paul's mission, the more active missionary. And each one of us can look into our own lives and see, do we prepare properly? Do we take seriously our Christian dignity? Or do we become wishy-washy? Each one of us has to remember that we cannot conform to the state or society. We rather have to respond to the word of God.